Thanks for tuning in these past several months while I spoke on the Reformed Witness Hour. I always count it a privilege that I'm able to speak for you once again. For my final sermon, I would like to speak for a few moments on a miracle of Jesus. It is recorded for us in John 4, verses 46 through 54. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, the setting of this miracle is Cana in Galilee. We read in verse 46, Then came he again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. Directly after Jesus' first miracle, the changing of water into wine, he departed Galilee in order to celebrate the Passover feast in Jerusalem. We find in John 2, verse 23, that Jesus performed miracles while in the city of Jerusalem, too. The healing of the nobleman's son is the second miracle Jesus performed in Galilee, therefore. After Jesus' trip to Jerusalem, we now find him back in that region of Palestine. Because of Jesus' first miracle in Cana and those he performed in Jerusalem, he had become quite a celebrity. People were beginning to follow Jesus about in order to see a miracle. From this point on, Jesus was given little alone time. The return of Jesus to Cana must have been noised about the countryside, since 25 miles away from Cana, in the city of Capernaum, a nobleman heard of Jesus' presence there. No doubt he had heard or even witnessed one of Jesus' miracles. Whatever the case, this man quickly traveled to Cana in order to see Jesus. It regarded his son, who was sick unto death in Capernaum. John mentions in verse 54 that this is the second miracle Jesus performed, because, you see, this miracle is directly related in John's mind to the first miracle Jesus performed. All miracles are signs. They point to Christ's divinity, to his power as the Son of God. Miracles manifest forth Jesus' glory. When Jesus changed water into wine, it was a sign of Christ's divine power to change one element of creation into another. This miracle marks an advance in the proof of Christ's divinity. Not only is Christ Lord of creation, but he is the life-giving Lord too. In this second miracle, Jesus shows his power, therefore, over life and death. The identity of this nobleman is unknown. From the term itself, we find that he was not himself a prince or a ruler, but an officer or steward of a ruler. Since he was stationed in Capernaum, it is very likely that he was a Jew who served as an officer in Herod's court. It is suggested by some that he could have been Chusa. We learn in Luke 8, verse 3, that he was a steward of Herod, and his wife was named Joanna, one of the few women who ministered to Jesus during his earthly ministry. While plausible, we certainly cannot say for sure. But we can say that this nobleman was a man in a position of authority and honor. This nobleman came to Jesus in Cana because his son lay sick in Capernaum. Again, we are not told what type of sickness from which the son suffered, but it must have been serious. We learn in verse 47 of our text that this boy lay at the brink of death. It was not a sudden illness, but one that had lingered, leaving the boy in a severely weakened condition. Nothing could be done from a medical point of view to save this son from certain death. His disease had taken control of him, and death was inevitable. Out of desperation, this nobleman hurried to Jesus, whom he recognized as the only hope for his son. We read in verse 47 that he besought Jesus to come down to Capernaum where his son lay sick. This request he put before Jesus at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The nobleman pleaded, almost begged Jesus to come to Capernaum and heal his son. He had laid aside all rank and authority, and in humility recognized his need for Christ to heal his son. Humbly, therefore, he addressed Jesus, "Sir, come down and heal my son, for he is about to die." Now I realize that it may be too early in the account to be able to say that this man was a believer. But there seems to be some indication already in this request of the faith of this nobleman. At least he did recognize that Jesus was a man of God who was able to heal his son. That faith was not as great as was the centurion's faith, who later came to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal his son without even coming to see his son. This man thought Jesus had to come to Capernaum, some 25 miles away, and touch his son in order that he might heal him. Nevertheless, this nobleman did believe that Jesus would be able to help his son, even when all else had failed. In verse 48, we read of Jesus' response to this request of the nobleman. "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Now, at first glance, this reply of Jesus may seem rather hard and cruel. It seems as if Jesus took the attitude, "Another one of these people who are simply curious to see me perform a miracle." But this was not a rebuke. It was merely a test of what was in the nobleman's heart. It was a test of his faith. Of course, Jesus already knows what is in the heart of every man. He knew what was in this nobleman's heart, too. Jesus knew this nobleman was not simply curious to see a sign performed by him, as so many others were. This man had indeed come out of faith, but Jesus wanted this nobleman, as well as those who witnessed this miracle, to know that a miraculous faith is not a true faith. Those who believed in Jesus simply as a great miracle worker were not true believers. You see, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, masses of people followed Jesus merely out of curiosity, nothing more. All they wanted to do was see another miracle. On top of that, there was another group of people that would not believe in Jesus, despite all the miracles he performed. The Pharisees and Sadducees desired of Jesus a sign of Christ's earthly kingship. They were looking for an earthly king who would defeat their earthly enemies. They did not seek a heavenly kingdom. And to them Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it." It was really to these gainsayers, therefore, that Jesus was making reference when he said to the nobleman, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the nobleman was fully aware what Jesus meant by this too. But as we find, he was yet insistent in his request. Now, before we address the faith of the nobleman, we must recognize that every miracle Jesus performed was, in fact, a sign. It was a mark or a token, a proof, that speaks to us of who Jesus is. This miracle proves to us, once again, Christ's divinity. Every miracle reveals the glory of Christ as the Son of God, but each miracle does this in its own unique way. This one does too. In the illness of this boy, we are made to see the fatal disease of sin. The human race, as it perished in Adam, is doomed to eternal death. And it is because death reigns in us that we are given over to the incurable disease of sin. Sin reigns in us unto death, Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 21. We are born and conceived in sin, incapable of doing any good. We walk in unbelief, despising God and His commandments. And we must realize the hard reality that sin is a fatal disease. There is no escaping it of ourselves. Just as the nobleman's son, we have no hope of recovery. We know our sin, do we not? We know we are liable to death on account of our sin. And we in faith come to Jesus because we know that He is the only way to be healed from the loathsome disease of sin that threatens us with eternal death. The Pharisees saw no need for salvation from sin. They thought they had no sickness. They thought they were whole. They were righteous by their works, so they thought. But we know we are sick. We know that death threatens us. For this reason, what Jesus told the Pharisees comes as the greatest relief to us in Mark 2, verse 17. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our Savior has come to heal us and to bind up our spiritual wounds. When we witness this miracle of the healing of the nobleman's son, we give God thanks for that God has revealed to us our sin in order that we might come to Jesus to be healed. Lord, heal us of our sin before we perish. We cannot help but notice the humility that the nobleman revealed in his plea to Jesus. He addresses Jesus as Sir. That is the Greek word for Lord. Here we have a man of rank and position, a man carrying his own authority, addressing Jesus as Lord. He recognized something in Jesus. He recognized that Jesus carried his own authority, that though Jesus may have been a man of lowly birth, he was a noble man in his own right. That was not something that the Pharisees would have admitted. They impugned Jesus because of his lowly birth. Nothing good could come out of Galilee. But here we have a noble man who in faith recognizes that Jesus is indeed a great man, carrying the very authority of God Himself. This noble man reveals his humility as well when he does not even attempt to argue with Jesus. He did not try to defend himself against Jesus. He had one thing on his mind, that Jesus was the only hope for his son. And he was focused on that. Lord, come down to Capernaum, lest my son die. But there is something else in the attitude of the nobleman that perhaps does not meet the eye immediately. And this attitude reveals that, indeed, his faith was genuine. Jesus responded to this man's request with the very simple statement, "Go your way, your son lives." Mind you, Jesus did not have to ask God to give him the power to heal this man's son. Jesus did not have to bow in prayer before God, asking God to heal this man's son. Jesus revealed his own power and authority as the Son of God simply by responding to the man, "Go your way, your son lives." Now, the point is this, however. The man left. He did not say to Jesus, "Are you sure? How do you know that my son is alive? Shouldn't you come to Capernaum with me to make sure? We are told in verse 50 that the man immediately went his way. But here is what really revealed this man's faith. It was not until the next day that he met his servants along the way. And then he asked them the exact time that his son was made better, and they told him the seventh hour. It was 1 o'clock, the day before. This was, of course, exactly the time Jesus had said, "Thy son liveth," but it was the day after when he met his servants. Now, I realize that 25 miles is a bit of a ride, or maybe more of a walk, but it is obvious from the account that this nobleman was really in no hurry to get back to Capernaum to see if what Jesus had said was true. He could have hurried back the same day. But it was the day after that he met his servants. This by all means indicates that the nobleman believed Jesus. He knew that Jesus had done what he said, and the nobleman trusted Jesus. And that is faith. The nobleman came to Cana already trusting that Jesus was able to heal his son. He recognized in Jesus one who was carrying the very authority of God himself, the very way that Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives," was enough to convince him that Jesus was who he said he was. In other words, this nobleman was given by God's grace a certain knowledge of Christ as the Son of God. From a distance, without even laying hands on his son, without even having seen him, Christ healed him. How could Jesus, without even having met this boy, know who he was, much less heal him? What do you think, people of God, did this make of Christ in this man's thoughts? Who but God could perform a miracle such as this? This nobleman was given a certain knowledge of Christ as God, and that knowledge is faith. But this man was also given an assured confidence that what Jesus had spoken was true and had of a surety come to pass. All worry for his son was alleviated. The man left with peace and assurance in his heart. He did not hurry home in doubt of what Jesus said. And that, too, is faith. Faith is an assured confidence that God, and now Christ, does what he has set out to do. Now, let's not forget the significance of this miracle. That is what it points us to. It points us to the disease of sin, remember, and the inevitable death that belongs to the human race that is fallen in Adam. It points to our sin and our need for a Savior. That Savior, who alone can deliver us from the power of sin and death, is Jesus Christ. Even as Jesus, by his power, healed that son of the nobleman from his illness and saved him from death, so also Jesus delivers us from our sin and from the death we so much deserve. Christ has accomplished this for us through the power of the cross. He has taken on him our sins and offered himself as a sacrifice for sin in our stead. By means of his own death on the cross, Christ has won the victory over our sin and death and has delivered us from it. Here's the question. Do we believe this? Certainly we do if we truly are able to see and know our sin. If we think sin in us is a little matter, if we think we are righteous in ourselves and really have no need of salvation, if we think that by our own works we can earn our way into heaven, we reveal no faith. But when we know our sin, and when we know our need for the cross of Christ, and when we see in Christ the only way to eternal life, and when we cast our all upon Jesus Christ alone, then by God's grace we are given the knowledge of faith. When we know that Christ has died to take away sin and its guilt, when we know that Christ has overcome sin for us, then we are given by God's grace a knowledge of our salvation. And that knowledge is the knowledge of faith. But more, faith is also an assured confidence that having been forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, all is well with our souls. It's the knowledge and the confidence that nothing will separate us from God's love, but that God will use everything now that He sends us in this valley of tears for our profit. No heartache, pain, sorrow, or burden we bear, as did this nobleman and his family, will destroy us. We belong to God for Christ's sake. All things will work together for our good and eternal life in heaven. We know that. We are assured of that. And that is faith. We have already learned of the confirmation of this man's faith by his servants. He left for home, perhaps early the next day. The servants must have done likewise and met their master along the way. Their news to him only confirmed for him what he already believed to be true. Your son lives. Then, not out of doubt now, but to confirm that it was indeed Jesus' word that healed his son, he asked, what hour of the day did he begin to amend? This does not imply, of course, that the son may have begun the healing process that would eventually lead to his son's recovery. The question literally was, when was he healed? When was his son made whole again? The answer was the seventh hour, which was, as we mentioned, 1 o'clock in the afternoon the day before. The nobleman knew that this was exactly the time that Jesus told him his son lived. Again, this was but a confirmation of this man's faith. He needed to know in order to inform his servants and his family that Jesus had truly healed the son. He returned home, and then we are told, he himself believed, and his whole house. This means that not only did this miracle prove to him that Jesus was the Christ, it proved it to his whole house. It proved it to the servants of the household, and it proved it to his immediate family too. His wife believed, his son who was healed believed, and if there were others in his family, they too believed. How thankful we could be that God not only works in the hearts of individual saints, but oftentimes in families as well. Truly, this miracle gives abundant testimony to you and me who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has healed our sicknesses. He has soothed our pains. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou hast sent Thy Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, and that He, by His power as Thy Son, and through the power of the cross, has healed us of our sickness and our diseases, the sickness and the disease of sin, and He has brought us back unto Thee. We are thankful for the forgiveness of sins that we have received in Him, and that we have been made whole through Him. May we be given the faith now to know and to trust in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.